Good evening. Good to be here. Well, my name's Jordan. I don't get the privilege of being with you guys that often. I'm off in other spots in different places, but really looking forward to being here with you tonight. If there's any part of the Bible that you want to be looking at, it is this one. So come to Luke chapter 6. There's plenty to keep you awake in here. This really is a bunch of Jesus' greatest hits. If you've got one of those albums of yours that is just banger after banger after banger, this is Jesus's, all right? This is at the end of his sermon on a plane. I remember telling my son, Percy, he's about yay years old, you know, and I told him, you know, I'm going to be doing the Bible talk and it's on Jesus. He did a Bible talk on a plane. And he was like, they had planes? And I was like, okay, I've realized my mistake at that point. I had to explain what a plane was, all right? So this is Jesus. He's got his sermon and he's coming to wrap it up. And it really has been a sermon banger after banger after banger. I got a record player for my 30th birthday because why would you pay $10 a month for Spotify when you can pay $80 for a record? Eh? And your kids can break it. Oh, I tell you, it's best deal ever, right? But my rule for myself for buying records is I can only buy a record that is like 10 out of 10. Like banger, banger, banger. So we're talking John Mayer, Continuum. Thank you. Yes, banger after banger. I'm a bit of a country music fan at heart, so there's some Luke Combs albums in there. You got some old school Pink Floyd. You've got Taylor Swift Red. I tell you, that is a good album. That is a good album. You can hate it, but haters gonna hate, 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 hate. All right. Just bangers after banger after banger. And if you look at, just cast your eyes over this sermon. These are what we've been hearing over the past couple of weeks, yeah? You've got the thing about not judging, that's a classic. Can the blind lead the blind? The splinter and the log in the eye, I mean, come on, that's a banger. And then we get to tonight. A good tree doesn't produce good fruit. You've got the foundations, there's heaps of songs written about that one. This is just Jesus' greatest hit, greatest hit, greatest hit. And yet he comes to the end of it. He comes to the end of his sermon, and what's his parting words? What is the thing that he wants to leave them with at the end of all of this? What's the thing he wants to underline, that he wants to highlight, that he wants them just to not miss? What is that thing that he's got for them? Well, he wraps up his sermon by bringing all of those illustrations, all of those pictures, all of those things together, and he gives them the main point. This whole sermon has been Jesus creating for himself a kingdom people. This is Jesus bringing in his kingdom and getting a new people, a kind of people ready for that kingdom, creating them. And what does he want from them? Well, look at some of his final words. Look at verse 47. I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the rock came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Jesus' point that we'll come to flesh out now is, do the things I've told you. I've told you a lot of things. Don't just hear them, do them. Jesus cares about what you do. Jesus cares about it. Now, that might be up there with the most unsurprising statements you've ever heard. Maybe that's the exact kind of thing you would expect as you came into a church. You expect to hear that Jesus wants to know about and cares about the things that I do, right? But that very fact, the fact that that's familiar for us, is the very reason that we're in danger. Look at verse 49. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. They're big words, aren't they? Jesus speaks of a judgment that is coming, a time when he will judge all people. And there's two criteria for the kind of person that will face this judgment. Did you see them there? There's the one who hears his words and yet doesn't act. They hear, but they don't do. Now, picture it. Jesus is walking around. He's doing incredible things. He's speaking incredible things as well. He's amassing quite a following, you could imagine, right? There's a lot of people who are coming to hear Jesus' words. They're hanging off his words. They want to hear the very next thing he's got to say. They're hearing, they're hearing, they're hearing. And Jesus says, that's great. Do that. But that's not enough. Make sure you do the things I'm telling you. Now, what kind of things? Well, at least some of the things he's already been saying in this sermon. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about judgmentalism, didn't we? With the speck and the log. And Jesus is saying, no, don't just hear that, though. Make sure you're putting this into action. And you can start to get a sense, a vibe of just how frustrated Jesus is. Can you see there in verse 46? These people are right in front of him. What does he say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Can you feel that in his words? You're hearing, why aren't you doing them? Why won't you do it? Around a place like this, you are bound to hear the words of Jesus. Already in this service, we have heard the words of Jesus a lot, haven't we? If you're involved in our gospel teams during the weeks, then you will hear the words of Jesus. If you're reading the Bible on your own, you will hear the words of Jesus as we come to his word. Yes, and that is great. But what is the goal of hearing his words? Not just hearing, but doing. Doing them. Living a life in line. Obedience to the words that Jesus has spoken. That's the key. But why is it such a big deal for him? This is the thing he's leaving them with, remember? So why is it such a big thing that he wants to leave them with? Well, Jesus cares about what you do because what you do reveals things about you. It reveals things about you. There's two big ones in this passage that I want us to have a look at together. The first one a little bit more quickly than the second. Here's the first one. Your actions reveal your heart. Your actions reveal your heart. Look at verse 43 there in the picture he gives. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. Now, I'm no farmer, all right? And I recognize that there wasn't many shocked noises when I said that, right? I'm no farmer, but I can tell you that an apple tree will give you apples. You can have that one for free, right? An orange tree gives you oranges. An orange tree doesn't give you apples. The kind of tree gives you that kind of fruit. What's Jesus' point here? It's actions, right? It's actions. Verse 45, he tells you, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart, but an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. I don't know if you have things like this. I have them probably far too often than I would care to admit, but those moments where you say something and you just catch yourself and you go, oh, that just wasn't me. Oh, I don't know what came over me. What would Jesus say? That's exactly you. That is exactly who you are. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your actions reveal what you're like. Scriptures say that moment isn't an outlier. That's evidence. That's evidence of what our heart on its own is like. Oh, but I'm stressed and that person said the first thing. Yeah, there's context and there's situations, but the situations just provide our heart a moment to speak. That's Jesus' point here. The fruit shows the tree. It shows what's going on in here. There's a great quote by a great Christian writer, J.C. Ryle. And this is what he says about our speech, the things that we say. He said, let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. How does that sit when you read it? Feels harsh, doesn't it? Isn't it just what Jesus is saying here? Our speech, our actions show what we're like because our actions aren't just actions. They reveal our heart. What do your actions reveal about who you are? What do yours reveal about you? Second big reason that your actions matter is because your actions reveal your authority. Your actions reveal who your authority is. Jesus starts now to expand on an idea that he's already spoken about in his sermon in verse 40, if you look at it there. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I remember hearing a story about a guy who was learning German, I think it was. He was learning German and he thought, man, maybe I could speed this thing up a little bit. So he was on the Reddit forums, you know, getting in the Reddit threads, how do I speed up language learning? And he got advice that if you were just to listen to the language that you're trying to learn, even just as you're going for a walk, sleeping, it'll just, you know, just seep into your mind. And so he went to bed and he just put on German speeches and off he went, right? So he went to Germany and he got off the plane and he started speaking German to some people and they were like, he kind of noticed. And they said, your German's pretty good. I imagine they probably said it in German. But they, I don't know how to say that though. Your German's pretty good. He said, thank you. And I went, but it's pretty angry. What do you mean angry? It turns out he'd just been listening to Hitler's speeches. And he'd kind of picked up a little twang, if you will. And it showed itself out. He had a teacher. And it showed itself out in the way that he spoke, right? That's Jesus' point here. Disciple's not above his teacher. You're going to be like the people that you listen to. You'll be like your teacher. Which in the context here, one of the things that Jesus is trying to say is watch out who you listen to. There's other people around that you could hear their words. Be very careful. You'll end up like them. Jesus' point here though is who are you to listen to? Make sure the person that you listen to, you've chosen correctly. You've chosen carefully because your teacher carries authority. There's an authority when you entrust yourself to the words of another because they're going to do something to you. You will end up acting like that person. And so here's where we really start to zone in to Jesus' main point. Who is the one with ultimate authority, says Jesus? Because you've got to take care who you listen to. Who is the one that Jesus says has ultimate authority? Who is the one worth following, worth listening to? Jesus says, it's him. Jesus is the one with ultimate authority. Really, this has been the whole section of Luke. The last months has been us looking at Jesus' authority. In chapter 4, he stands up in the synagogue, do you remember? And he says, this is actually about me. And then he goes off and he rebukes sickness and he rebukes demons. You get to chapter 5 and he says the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You get to chapter 6 just a couple of weeks ago and he's kind of playing around with the rules of the Sabbath. He's saying, they're mine. They're my rules. I'm the one with authority, he says. Jesus is the one with authority. Even this sermon, the sermon on the plain, what's he doing? He's saying, I have a kingdom. It's mine and I'll tell you what you need to do to live in it. That is pretty authoritative, isn't it? It doesn't get much more authoritative than that. Jesus is claiming ultimate authority. So much so, so big is his authority that his claim now is that everything that your life is built on should be his words. Let that sink in. That is a big claim, isn't it? He wants you to hear them and do them. That's his picture of the builders. We'll come to look at that more in a second. And here I think Jesus is riffing on Psalm 1. So great that it was read for us earlier. Psalm 1 was one of the first kind of big chunks of the Bible that I ever memorized when I was a bit younger. And I don't know why this was, but whenever I was at the dentist, which now that I think about it was quite regularly, whenever I was at the dentist, I would try and remember it in my head. Because I don't know, what else have you got to do when you're at the dentist? But if you remember it, it speaks about the one who is blessed. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of the wicked nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. The person has built their lives around the law of the Lord, the law of God. Here, who does Jesus say to build your life on? It's his words. He's saying, yeah, the law of the Lord, the Creator God, and my words, same, same. There's authority, says Jesus, to build your life on. Do you treat his words like that? Is that how you treat Jesus' words? As ultimately authoritative, that he says and you do. Because that's what he's claiming. If you recognize Jesus for the authority that he is, you'll catch two things. Number one, Jesus is not just one option among many. Often when we speak about religion with other people, we might speak about it whatever's good for you, you go and do. Whatever kind of fits me and my way of life and my values, that's kind of good for me. But in the end, they're all kind of doing the same thing. What would Jesus say to that? It doesn't fit at all with what Jesus says, is it? We treat different religions like we're at an ice creamery or something and you just get to pick whatever colours you want. You can even put some together if you want to. Go for it. Have a two scoop. Jesus says, no, no, no. I have ultimate authority. You don't mix me around with any other words. I'm not one option among many. It's my words. So if you're here and you are investigating the things of Jesus, if these things are new to you and you're trying to checking out what faith looks like and what religions look like, it is so good that you are with us. We have people like that every week with us. It is great that you are here. Just hear Jesus' words with the force that he gives them. He's not there to be side by side with another religion. He says, no. I'm it. I am the true God, the one true God, the only true God who has ultimate authority for you to build your life on. And so come and hear his words. Hear them. And secondly, having heard them, what does Jesus want from us? Jesus doesn't just want part of your life. Jesus wants all of it. He wants all of your life. I remember one time I put together like an IKEA flat pack bookcase with my wife. Now we're still married, but tight call. Last time I'm doing that, I tell you, that one bookcase can last us forever. But the way this bookcase worked is you would kind of put a shelf in, but you could adjust things. You could put out as many shelves you want, really. And so if you needed more space, you put one in. You want less, you take one out. And so the point was that you would have a shelf for everything. What do you want a shelf for? You can put something on it. We kind of construct our whole life like constructing a bookcase. You get to put it together however you like, and you get to have a shelf for whatever thing you want on it. What are the things that matter to you? You can have a shelf for it. Is sport a big thing for you? Have a shelf. Go for it. Maybe work is the big thing. Maybe there's a career that you're really striving. Yeah, great, have it. Maybe family, relationships, maybe the dream of kids or something like that. Yeah, have a shelf for it. Maybe it's academic achievement. Shelf for it. Go for it. You get to work it out. It's yours. And then maybe Jesus, if he's lucky, he might even get a shelf. Lucky guy. What does Jesus' words tell us about that idea? Do you reckon he would be happy being one shelf among many? Not a chance. Not a chance. Jesus says, I'll take the whole shelf, actually. If his words are the ultimate authority, he says, it's all mine. You fit the other things around me. I don't fit around other things. No. You fit those things around me. I have ultimate authority. These are big claims of Jesus, aren't they? Massive claims. And what is the appropriate response to authority? Well, we'll see it in the coming weeks, but I take it that's why the story about the centurion is next. He recognizes Jesus' authority. That's the thing he picks up. And he trusts him. He trusts him. Your actions will show where Jesus fits on your shelves. Where is he? Where is he? Actions reveal our hearts, and they also reveal who our authority is. Who is your authority? Who dictates your life? Here's the last thing. Here's why what you do with Jesus really matters. Because who your authority is, your actions reveal your authority, but who your authority is, that will reveal your destiny. Your authority reveals your destiny. I can be a little bit of a sadist at times, I guess. I can enjoy watching the pain of others when it really doesn't matter to me. Like, you know, MasterChef or something like that, they bring out the croquembouche, and you're like, if that falls, I'm the happiest man alive. Like, inject that into my veins. Worship fails on Instagram. Inject that into me. That keeps me going. I love that. That is so good because it means nothing. There's nothing in it. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's kind of fun. But hear these words of Jesus. And just hear the weight that they carry. Look at verse 49. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And hear these words. The destruction of that house was great. Again, Psalm 1, just ringing in his ears. You have the blessed one who's found and firm in the law of the Lord. And it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. And what will happen? The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Isn't that this picture? The one who builds their life on Jesus, firm, solid, immovable. But the one who hears and does not act, the destruction of that house was great. Your obedience to Jesus that comes from your heart will tell you where you stand with Jesus. You might have some alarm bells kind of ringing in your mind at that point. You know, no, I thought it was by faith and not by works. That whole song at the start, that said by faith. I was reading it, you know. And that's a pretty good alarm bell to have ringing. If you're going to have one, have that one. That's an alarm bell Jesus has ringing quite often. And it's right. It is faith alone that makes us right with God. There's nothing that we can do that makes us right with God. That's why Jesus has come. That's why Jesus has come, because we can't do enough. He offers forgiveness. He takes our sin upon himself to forgive us. It is faith alone that justifies, that makes us right with God. And yet, as the classic saying goes, it is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It will show itself. You will act different if you trust in Jesus. Isn't that Jesus' point? Each tree is recognized by its fruit, by what you do. And so with all of this ringing around our mind, it's worth just stepping back and taking a look at your life. What does your life look like? What does it look like? The stakes are high. Remember those words from Jesus. We do not want to be the one who calls out, Lord, Lord, just for Jesus to turn for us with frustration and exasperation in his voice and say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Wouldn't they be harrowing words to hear from him? Do you do as he says? Or do you just hear them and speak about them but not do them? There's a great line from Pilgrim's Progress. Anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? It is a great read. It's kind of old school English, and so it's a bit of fun, but hear these words. He talks about someone called Talkative. This is someone who talks a lot about their faith. Here's what he says. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows only how to talk of them. The soul of religion is the practice. This is what Talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make him a good Christian, and thus he deceiveth his own soul. That is Jesus' words dripping from it, doesn't it? He hears and he says, but he doesn't do. If Jesus is your Lord, does your life show it? Does it show it? There's two big kind of broad aspects to this, I reckon. Here's the first one. You've got to want that. You've got to want a life that is in obedience to Jesus, to want a life that does what he says. One way to know if you want it is if you pray for it. There's lots of other ways, but one is if you pray for it, because your prayers reveal your priorities. And we pray for lots of good things, don't we? There's lots of things that we would hope for in our life that we pray for. Maybe you pray for a job that you enjoy. Maybe you pray for relationships, success at work. Maybe there's some happiness in there. Maybe there's just particular goals and dreams that you have that you pray for, and that's great. God says bring all the things that you want to him. How often do you pray that God might help you be more obedient to Jesus? That you might look more like Jesus? That you might kill sin in your life and look more like Jesus and obey him more fully, more and more? How much does that drip through your prayers? If little, then it might show that it's just not a very big priority for your life. Do you want it? Do you pray for it? Do you want it? The issue with praying for that as something is it will often come at the expense of those other things that you want to pray for. Because sometimes obedience to Jesus means not taking that promotion at work. Sometimes it means taking a completely different job altogether than the one that you wanted. Sometimes obeying Jesus means not doing the things that you might want to do. It'll come at the expense of other hopes and dreams that you have. So do you pray for that? Is it a priority that you have? Obedience to Jesus. I want to obey him.
Do you want it? But having wanted it, do you do it? Do you do it? Do you work at it? What do you need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? I'm asking myself the same question. What do we need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? We could rattle off a bunch of them and just hope that one of them sticks. But I take it if you've been around his words at all, you know exactly the kinds of things you need to work on to be more like Jesus. You know precisely the persistent sins that you have. You know precisely the kinds of things that you want to grow in. You know precisely the kinds of things that you need to put off. I don't mind. There's plenty. What are they for you? What are the things that you need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? Think of them. Bring them to mind. Perhaps it's the thing that you're really hoping I don't mention now. Perhaps it's the kind of thing that when you catch up with someone, you're really slow to share. Perhaps it's the thing that you're really quick to notice in other people. What is it for you? Bring it to mind. What do you need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him. He's calling on you as you hear his word to obey it, to do it, to be like him in it. If you can't think of anything, here's yours. Be in his word more. If you can't think of a single thing to be more like Jesus, you just haven't heard his words enough. What is yours? What do you need to change? Whatever it is, the one thing I can guarantee is it will take time and energy and effort to change it. Doesn't that fit with the illustration that Jesus gives? Why would you build a house and not build it on good foundations? Why would you do that? Because it's quicker and it's easier and it costs less, right? That's why you do it. But what happens when you do that? Remember those words. The destruction of that house was great. But the one who digs deep, who takes time, who gives energy, who persists, that's the one who is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Will you give yourself to that pursuit? Obeying Jesus, hearing his words and doing. Let me pray that that might be us now. Father, we give you great thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give you great thanks that you haven't left us in the dark, but you have spoken so clearly in him, that you have shown us and told us what it's like to be people of your kingdom. And we ask now that by your Spirit, you might make us into people who are more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, each day. We pray for those things that are front of mind for us, the things that we know that we need to change. We pray that you might give us what we need to do just that. We pray that you might help us put off and put to death the sin that so easily entangles. We pray that you might help us put on the things we need to be more and more like Jesus. And might that start now, we ask. Amen.